Issues, etc. is listener-supported. We rely on you for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Now, if you appreciate Issues, etc., please consider making a tax-deductible gift today. You can make a secure online contribution at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Issues, etc., and send it to Issues, etc., Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. And thanks for your support.
Joy to the heart, look there, the Christ our brother comes, resplendent from the gallows tree. And what he brings in his hurt hands is life on life for you and me. Well, Easter's drawing to a close as a season with the celebration of the ascension of Christ tomorrow, but the joy of Easter continues far beyond the season. One season simply cannot contain the joy that is Christ's resurrection. Joining us to talk about that and the significance of Christ's resurrection, Pastor Matt Harrison. He's president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and he's author of a recent column for the Lutheran Witness magazine titled The Glorious Blessings of Christ's Resurrection. Matt, welcome back.
Hi, Todd.
Your recent column in the Lutheran Witness is just, especially toward the end, just chock full of Bible passages about the resurrection, its benefits, its blessings.
I'm becoming ever more a fan of the Bible.
Good.
Over time.
If you had to pick out one that is your favorite with respect to the blessings of the resurrection, what would it be?
Well, I don't know. I mean, that's like trying to pick out your favorite child or something and saying it. They're all very fascinating. But I think, you know, Paul's commentary on the resurrection in Romans 4:25, he was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification is really fabulous, just fabulous.
I think Lutherans sometimes are criticized for at least what is perceived an emphasis on the cross over the resurrection, the death of Jesus over his resurrection. How would you respond to that?
Yeah, I don't think so. You can't have one without the other. And this cross is a real event. Jesus, Paul preaches in 1 Corinthians 1:23, we preach Christ the crucified one, and Harold Bulls would call that, it's a perfect tense there in the participle, the one who was crucified at a point in time and ever remains the crucified one, punctiliar durative, he used to say. And that's right, Christ is always the crucified one. And nevertheless, he's always the one who's been raised from the dead. The crucifixion was the piling of all the sins of the world upon Christ. Christ is the sinner par excellence. He is the sinner extraordinaire. He is the sinner, the very definition of the sinner. Can you imagine him bearing the sins of the world, all the hatred, the misdeeds, the, you know, the most horrible, horrid acts that have ever come out of the human mind, including all those that are that plague all of us normal people and Christians too, all of it piled on him, died for it, put to death for our transgressions, and then absolved of it, raised for our justification. There is, our theologians talked about an objective justification. There is right, the world is declared righteous, and the benefit of Christ's resurrection, cross and resurrection exists. It merely simply has to be preached to grab hold of it by faith.
You know very well that there are a lot of people calling themselves Lutheran for which a belief in the historicity of Christ's bodily resurrection is an an optional belief, and some of them will still speak glowingly about the resurrection without any real historical connection to an event they think actually occurred. That, you know, it doesn't really matter, they would say, that Christ came bodily out of that tomb alive after 3 days. How would you respond to those kinds of thoughts that are all too common in world Lutheranism today?
Christ be not risen, your faith is vain, Paul tells the Corinthians. So, look, Rudolf Bultmann, years ago, he died in 1976. He was one of the famous sort of post-World War II, he was active after World War I, essentially, but post-World War II theologian who became very famous in world Lutheranism and even the Missouri Synod. He denied all the miracles, including the resurrection. He was a sort of a redo of his teacher, Otto von Harnack, whose work he republished. And Harnack believed only the Lord's Prayer and the Beatitudes were spoken by Jesus, and the miracles were all nonsense. Look, if there's not a real Christ who really is born and placed in the manger, lives a sinless life, fulfilling the demands of the law, dies a real death with real blood, as he's portrayed repeatedly and over again in the New Testament in such a wonderful historical fashion. It's all, the jig is up. Let's become heathen, that, or find a philosophy of life that you like and live the life you want to live. Let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Or let me just turn my religion to ethics, which is not what Christianity is, and try to be a good person and face our extinguishment at the end of life. It really is that significant. You either believe in Christ and a physical death and resurrection, or it's over.
You point out that the earliest Christians, those who were closest to the event itself, certainly believed it really happened. They never doubted it. It was always the ground of their faith.
Yeah. And I began to think, you know, as a young pastor, I'm out ministering to these people that are 100 years old or 90, 95, 100, 105 years old. And I'll never forget, we had one woman at Zion in Fort Wayne. She was 104 at the time, and she couldn't get to church every Sunday, but I think her family brought her like once a month. And on her own power, she would get up from her pew and walk down and receive communion at 104. Now, if I would have said something about her confirmation pastor, who probably confirmed her in something like 1910, if I said, you know, your pastor Schmidt was a drunk, wasn't he? She would say, well, no, I knew the man. In fact, I knew his family, et cetera, et cetera. In fact, I had a situation where I was preaching in Corcoran, Minnesota, where Steve Brillo, pastor, there was a woman there baptized by a guy named Fackler, who was a house guest of C.F.W. Walther in the 1870s. My point is, there are people alive today who would know, my father-in-law is one of them, what happened in 1933. And in the Christian community, nobody from the time of Jesus comes forward and says, I was with those guys, and what these gospels say is false. You had plenty of people outside who would contradict the claims of Christianity, that Jesus rose from the grave. There was the Jewish story that the body had been stolen, etc., right from the beginning. But nobody from inside says, I was there and it didn't happen this way. That is huge for me. I'm convinced about the resurrection by the Word of God, by the strength of the stories themselves and their power to create faith. But that's a very strong apologetic argument for me.
Let's start with the big picture. What does the perspective of the empty tomb give to the whole church together, living in a world now today that seems so far removed from those events, not only in time, but also the world has and is rapidly continuing to forget that event, to deny that event? What kind of courage does the fact of Christ's resurrection give a church in a hostile world today?
Well, it is evidently Christian to always believe that you are at the end times, that things couldn't possibly get any worse. That is a common refrain from St. Paul to St. Augustine, to the Middle Ages, to Luther, all the way up to C.F.W. Walther here in St. Louis, who thought it couldn't get any worse in the 1840s. And the Bible says it's going to get worse. It's not going to get better. But it is the resurrected Christ who says, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And then tomorrow we celebrate the Ascension. It was very fascinating that after Christ ascends into heaven, you would expect his apostles to return to Jerusalem going, "Oh man, this is bad news, he's gone." But they didn't. Acts says, in Acts chapter 1, it says, "And they returned to Jerusalem rejoicing. And they were daily in the temple praising the Lord." So the resurrection and ascension means Christ is seated at the right hand of God, which is omnipresent power. And he's with us always. There's a limit to evil. It will only go so far. And he will work all things together for good. He allows this evil world to continue for one purpose, that the full number of the elect hear the gospel and believe. And that's good news.
Pastor Matt Harrison is our guest. We're talking about the significance of Christ's resurrection. He's president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. When we come back, we'll talk a little bit more about the place of the Lord's Supper, baptism, absolution, and connecting the Christian to Christ's resurrection.
Scientism is not science. It's a dangerous and self-refuting philosophy that fixates on means but ignores wisdom.
Dr. Angus Manouge of the Evangelical Philosophical Society talking about his presentation at the 2018 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
And it leads to the abolition of man as man is reduced to a material object. It's used as a weapon by atheists and skeptics to attack religion as a source of knowledge. It begins with Bacon's dictum, knowledge is power, but it overlooks the way in which power corrupts.
You can meet and hear Dr. Angus Manouge making the case against scientism at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, June 8th and Saturday, June 9th, 15 miles east of St. Louis in Collinsville, Illinois. You'll find a list of speakers, topics, and registration information at issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 8th and 9th in Collinsville, Illinois.
Your daily Lutheran Bible class. You're listening to Issues Etc.
40 years greatly blessed is this year's theme at Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois. We engage young adults in a Christ-centered environment and provide an alternative to secular public high schools. Please help us provide tuition assistance to more students by making a special 40th anniversary tax-deductible gift at melhs.org and click on the giving page. Or call me, Dr. J. Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
Throughout the 50 days of Easter, sacred music for the world, LutheranPublicRadio.org. Listen 24/7 to sacred music for the Easter season. LPR, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're talking about the significance of Christ's resurrection with Pastor Matt Harrison, author of a recent column for the Lutheran Witness magazine titled "The Glorious Blessings of Christ's Resurrection." The Lutheran Witness magazine interprets the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective. You can check it out at cph.org/witness, cph.org/witness, the Lutheran Witness. Matt, you spoke a little bit before about the Lord's Supper, and I think we could add to that baptism and absolution. Talk about how the Christian, through these means, is connected to Christ's resurrection.
Well, these texts are really something. I mean, you know, what does Jesus do? He appears in the upper room. The apostles are behind closed doors in John's gospel. What's the first thing he says? "And he breathed on him, and he said, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye forgive, they are forgiven unto them." How about that? That's job one. Isn't that wonderful? The heart of Christianity is forgiveness. It's forgiveness. How many people are so burdened and lonely and guilty? The heart of what we're on about is forgiveness. For Pete's sake, speak forgiveness. Then you have, of course, Jesus appearing to in Matthew, and he says, as you are going, participle there, as you are going, baptize and teach, make disciples of all nations. That's what we're on about as we go about our lives. And these fabulous texts, 1 Peter says, baptism now saves you, and it makes a reference to the ark. The ark saved 8 people. Baptism now saves you, not the washing of filth from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience before God. Baptism is the conscience. And then it goes on to say, it saves you, that is baptism, by the resurrection of Christ. And there are several New Testament passages in Paul, Romans 6, Colossians, which connect baptism directly to the resurrection. The resurrection is made ours personally through baptism. And faith receives that gift. It's an extraordinary. The New Testament does not talk in a symbolic way about baptism. It's an extraordinary reality that delivers what it says. And even though there's a controversy, and there has long been a controversy over whether John 6, Jesus is talking about the Lord's Supper, I certainly, on the basis of Ehlert and Hermannsasse, believe he is doing so. And the text says there are 3 different times within several verses, and at he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood, I will raise him up at the last day. 3 times it says, I will raise him up at the last day. So this reception of Christ's body and blood at the rail is indeed the medicine of immortality, as the ancient church fathers called it. And we will be raised up with him at the last day to have physical, living bodies, just like his is physical, living right now.
When we receive that body and that blood in Christ's supper, in the Lord's Supper, are we then given now a physical connection to his divine and human nature? Is that insurance for us of our resurrection?
Oh, it has to be. You know, Paul says, I believe in Colossians, the fullness of the deity, the Godhead, dwells in Jesus. Somaticos, bodily. And we confess of the Lord's Supper that somehow bread and wine are at the same time, by virtue of the power of the Lord's own words, body and blood. We receive the body and blood of Christ. I don't know how it happens. It makes me quiver to even say it. But God connects us with Christ there at that place in a very tangible way. And it's something that must be believed, but it's a very real connection, and it's an eternal one. Lord, have mercy. Keep us in faith.
I recently had a conversation with Abigail Favalli. She teaches at evangelical institutions, and she teaches kind of the great works of Western civilization. Most of her students at the college level there are evangelicals. And she discovered in the course of teaching these students that while all of them affirmed Christ's bodily resurrection, they were kind of de facto Gnostics when it came to their own resurrection. They didn't see the necessity of their own resurrection. They kind of viewed their bodies as a locus of evil. It was better to shed them off the mortal coil and then to go be with Christ. If you had an opportunity to talk to a classroom of students who believed in Christ's bodily resurrection but were going soft on the Christian's resurrection, what would you say to them?
Well, the reason for that is simply ignorance of what the Bible actually says. Paul makes exactly this point in the great resurrection chapter of 1 Corinthians 15. The Corinthians, some of them, were denying that Christians who have died will be raised. And Paul castigates them. And a part of his argument is to say, not only will Christians be raised, he says, if you deny that Christians' bodies shall rise again at the last day, how can Christ have been raised from the dead? That's his whole argument. Jesus himself speaks several times about him coming to judge the living and the dead at the end of time, when there will be a general resurrection of all flesh. So it's just a matter of setting the stark and amazing texts of the Bible in front of people and letting them draw the conclusion that the Bible draws between Christ's resurrection and ours.
We're in this Easter season, and the longer I live, Matt, the shorter that season seems to be. There's just not enough time for the church to focus, as it does in the Easter season, on what it means. You write about the blessings of Christ's resurrection. What should the church's message here in this Easter season, if it's quickly coming to a close this week, what should it always be?
Joy. Whenever Jesus meets people after his resurrection, there's immediate fear, doubt, and joy. There's always joy. And St. Paul takes up this theme of joy, which is in Jesus. You know, Jesus promises the Holy Spirit, which will mean joy for his apostles in John 14, 15, 16. Paul goes on and on about the reality of the joy of the Christian's life, even joy in the midst of suffering, which produces hope, which produces perseverance, etc. And so Paul will say, rejoice always, 1 Thessalonians 5. Rejoice always in everything. Give thanks. And that attitude of the Christian is the one that describes us. Are we the joyous people of Christ in the midst of everything? Sometimes, you know, getting kind of frustrated with the world around me. I mean, it's enough. You know, I testified in Congress several years ago, and you know, I was mad as hell, and I wasn't going to take it anymore. And I'm still sympathetic to that on the one hand. On the other hand, I am not going to be marked by anger. I am not going to be marked by frustration and anxiety and depression. I am a believer in Christ. And the Easter season means nothing if it doesn't mean joy, because our sins are taken care of and our future is assured. So, rejoice. What a great way to live.
Matt, every morning in the course of the week, if weather permits, I have the opportunity to take a walk with my grandsons, push them in their strollers, and the walk takes us through, past a school and then down a street. And then the most peaceful part of the walk is the rest of it, which is a long circuitous route through the city cemetery. It's a dirt road, and then you can wind back around and eventually end up back at your starting place. So we're going past these very, very old tombstones. Some of them aren't even standing.
Yeah.
Or don't even exist anymore. And then you go on to the newer part where they're still shiny and polished and everything. And there's seldom a time I walk through there that I don't think about Christ's return.
Yeah.
And what that place, how different that plot of land is going to look when Christ returns. Give us, if you would, with a minute or two here, a picture of what the blessed hope is for the Christian who may today, I just saw them digging a grave this morning, may today be standing in that cemetery in tears.
Well, Paul says in his letters to the Thessalonians, he says, the trump will sound and the dead in Christ shall rise and we shall be caught up with him in the air. One can't even conceive of that. It sounds totally absurd. And yet, if I believe that Jesus' own body was raised from the dead, the very body that died, the very body born and conceived in Mary's womb, born of the Virgin Mary, that very body was raised up. And the same God who raised Jesus from the dead promises us the same resurrection. That's what I have to believe. And I say, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. One thing that I look forward to very much is the fact that with a physical body, heaven will be a wonderful new heaven and a new earth as Eden was created and intended to be, and we shall enjoy food and drink, conviviality, complete joyfulness. enjoy creation as it was intended to be. We will enjoy the presence of God. And when we see friends and relatives, including people we know of but never personally met, we shall go up to them and hug them, and they shall be as real as if I were hugging you right now. That real. And unbelievable as it is, I am captive by the word of God. I'm captive by the word of Christ.
Finally, then, speak a pastoral word. We have thousands of listeners around the world. We see it all the time, people losing dear Christian loved ones. What comfort would you say to them that is found only in Christ's bodily resurrection?
Yeah, Paul says, Jesus is the first fruits of them that sleep. And Paul, the inspired apostle, used the word sleep for a purpose. It wasn't a mere euphemism for death. It's because we believe that is the reality. Luther says, at the resurrection, it'll be like, death for us will be like just falling asleep and having a short nap, and we shall rise unto the resurrection and feel wonderfully refreshed. He says, the hard part, because Jesus is the firstborn of the dead, it's like the head of the child is born first, and every woman knows that the head is the hardest part. And Luther says, after the head is born, the body follows quickly and easily. So with us, Christ's resurrection was the tough part. And the body will follow quickly and easily at the last. And he says, it's as though we have but one foot hanging in the grave. No, one toe hanging in the grave. No, a toenail, a mere toenail hanging in the grave. So much has been done already for our resurrection. And at the end, that final toenail will be extricated. And so it will be a glorious day in a twinkling of an eye.
Pastor Matt Harrison is president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and he's authored a recent column for the Lutheran Witness magazine titled The Glorious Blessings of Christ's Resurrection. Matt, thank you very much for being our guest.
Thank you, Todd. God bless you, and thanks for all you do.
The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May is written by regular guest Pastor Jonathan Fisk. It's called Echo, Unbroken Truth Worth Repeating Again. It is the form of a catechism. In fact, it is, in content, Luther's Small Catechism, which should be familiar to many of our listeners, approached from a slightly different angle. If you're familiar with Pastor Fisk, you know what that's all about as well. Find out more about Echo from Pastor Jonathan Fisk, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May, at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and order it 1-800-325-3040, 1-800 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May. Echo, Unbroken Truth Worth Repeating Again. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll discuss how the Boy Scouts of America are succumbing to genders at the gender revolution with Andrew Walker. We'll talk with Pastor Ted Geese about fatherhood in the Marvel movies, and we'll have Professor Tom Egger lead us into teaching on Be Fruitful and Multiply. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Give your mom the gift of a clean home for Mother's Day with a gift certificate from The Cleaning Authority. Gift certificates can be purchased for as little as $75 for a partial clean. Go to gifts.thecleaningauthority.com, enter your contact information, and choose the amount. Give the gift of time for your mom with a Mother's Day gift certificate from The Cleaning Authority. Gifts.thecleaningauthority.com. Gifts.thecleaningauthority.com.